That was one of the things that Brother Darrell appreciated so much about coming to our church here. He said, even though we've got the media here to help people track of where we are, he says, it was really cool to be able to see everybody with their Bibles, looking in their Bibles. And I agree. I think that this is to be a help, you know, but you need to bring your Bibles. So, and so you can, again, I think it's important to read what's before and what's after. Make sure you can rightly divide the Word of God and hold me accountable, you know, because I'm a man, I can be wrong. Nathan's a man, he can be wrong too. Yeah, one time. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1. Once again, we're going to pick up where we left off a few weeks ago. Seems like it's been forever since I've been here, you know. And we're going to pick up where we left off in verse 5. We're going to read through verse 8 initially here. All right, James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, anybody here ever lack wisdom? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Pay close attention to that last sentence there. You know, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon the word, please? Okay, first I just want to say that as a minister, I'm always looking and I'm always asking for wisdom. You know, if you're a pastor, you need wisdom. But I don't know even how to say this. I hope it doesn't offend anybody, but I have to say this. It's amazing the mess that people get their lives in. And you need the wisdom and the counsel of God's Word to be able to help minister to them. And it's so important that you seek the Lord concerning these things. Some of the greatest wisdom of a man of God can receive as well as everyone else can be found in the book of Proverbs. And it's a book that was written by a man who was supernaturally endowed with wisdom from God. And to begin with, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23, he says, buy truth and do not sell it. Wisdom and instruction, and listen, and understanding. We're going to focus in on that word understanding quite a bit as we go along here. The book of Proverbs 4 and 7 says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. But listen, it says, and in all you're getting, get understanding. So I think it's clear that a lot of times, you know, we search for wisdom. A lot of times we'll search for wisdom from others and their experiences, you know, the things that they have found in their faith journey, the thing that helped them, and the times that they sought God and spent time in God's Word. And, you know, while I think searching and looking at people's testimonies and things like that, that's a good thing, you know. It can be very good, as, you know, pointed out by Solomon when he said in Proverbs 27, verse 17, he says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens his countenance of the countenance of his friends. So you can certainly gain wisdom by godly counsel. But the truth is, the true wisdom that we need to navigate on this journey of faith that we're on only comes from the Lord, and what we ourselves experience, you know, through looking to Him in God's Word as it is applied to our own lives. In other words, it's got to be something that's tried and proven. Let's consider for a moment the testimony of Solomon, if you would. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7 through 12, it says, on that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said to God, you have shown great mercy to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established. You have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth and multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before the people for who and judge this great people of yours. I want you to notice that something was missing there. Understanding. Okay. Then God said to Solomon, because this was your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like. So here we find that Solomon, he was wealthy, he was healthy, he was wise, and yet he failed. That was something that was kind of disturbing whenever you start thinking about the fact that he had wisdom. What caused him to have failure was because even though he had wisdom, even though he had knowledge, he lacked that one thing. He lacked understanding. That wisdom has to be applied for it to be able to benefit. Maybe he thought, like so many others do, especially a lot of preachers do, that this wisdom only applied to others, thinking that he was exempt having to apply it to his own life. Again, look what caused his downfall. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 through 8. King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, and Sidonites, and the Hittites, and the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "Listen, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts after their gods." Notice what it says: Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives. He had 700 mother-in-laws, princesses, and listen, not only that, but 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And so it was when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Solomon went after Ashereth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built high places for Chemosh, the abomination to Moab, on the hill that was east of Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. See, what was his downfall? His downfall was compromise. And he did not have the understanding, the importance of adhering to the full counsel of God's word and not departing from it. The wisest man in the world, who actually wrote Proverbs 5, who warned against immorality, seemed to have ignored it completely. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 5. "My son, pay attention to my wisdom, lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of the immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter than wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You shall not know them." Does that sound like somebody who applied it to himself? He had knowledge of it, but he didn't apply it. "Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, 'How I have hated instruction.'" You think that this was probably Solomon's problem, as well as sometimes our own? "And my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me." And this was Solomon. "I was on the verge of total ruin and in the midst of the assembly of the congregation. Drink water from your own cistern." This means just have the one wife and don't go after others. "And running water from your own well. Should your fountain be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own, and not for strangers with you. Let that your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. And why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord." Again, he seemed to have forgotten this. "And he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught up in the cords of his sin, and he shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Now remember, James said, if you want wisdom, don't doubt. I don't believe he's talking about doubting the reality of wisdom. I believe he's talking about doubting that wisdom needs to be applied to your own life. After all, wisdom comes from God's word. Psalms 111 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. And again, we are instructed in the very book of James later on. We'll probably get into this more in depth later on as we study James. In James 1, verse 25, 22 through 25, but be ye what? Doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I'm telling you, churches are filled with people, probably more people than those who obey, that are only hearers. God requires you to be a hearer, not just a doer. Because if you are just a, God requires you to be a doer, not just a hearer. A little dyslexia there. It's got to be applied, folks. It's got to be applied. It says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. This is one of the reasons why we have the admonition not to forsake the gathering together of ourselves, especially as we see the day drawing near. Because when you are away from the house of God, when you're away from fellowship, when you're away from talking about the things of God and hearing about the things of God, you grow cold a lot of times, and you begin to take on the character of the people that you're hanging out with. We don't like to admit that. We like to think we're above that. I think that was Solomon's problem. See, he thought he was above that. Didn't think he'd have any problem with it. I can handle this. Proverbs goes on to say, James goes on to say, but he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one shall be blessed in what he does. So Proverbs 2:2 goes on to say, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your hearts to understanding. Again, what is the outcome of wisdom with understanding? Proverbs 3:13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Makes a difference in your life, folks. We live in a day when people have access to the wisdom of God's word, but they don't apply it. We are, I believe, what the scripture refers to as the Laodicean church. And the Laodicean church, we got it all wired together. We got the knowledge. They lacked the understanding, you see. Listen to what he says in Revelation 3, verse 14 through 22. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. And I wish that you were cold or hot. In other words, these are the guys who are double-minded, straddling the fence, just as spoken of in the book of James. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich and become wealthy. In other words, we have that knowledge, we have that wisdom, and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He goes on to say, I count you to buy gold refined in the fire. Now, that is an allegory for our faith. Our faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, refined in the fire, that is some of the trials that we have to go through that proves that we have faith. That you may be rich in white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. See, I look at Solomon. He knew, but he couldn't see. You know, you all heard that saying, can't see the forest because of the trees. That was Solomon's case. And he goes and said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. God loves us too much to allow us to continue on with having the knowledge, but without the application. The Bible says sometimes the trials and tribulations come against us to bring us into that place where we need to be. He says sometimes we're plagued with those things if need be. Like I said, if need be, what does that mean? It means sometimes we need to be brought back in the correct walking order. And then he goes on and says, as many as love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. In other words, have a change of mind. Quit thinking, I got this wired together. I got this, right? In fact, you do not, because it's not being put into application. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Amen. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in unto him and dine with him and he with me. If you want a closer walk with Jesus, if you want to sense his power and his presence more in your life, then again, begin to implement, begin to apply God's word. and not only hear it. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. That's when God will come in and he'll have that sweet fellowship with you. Now to him who overcomes, he will grant to sit with me on my throne. Who is he who overcomes? The Bible tells us, what is it that who is he who overcomes? It's even our faith that overcomes. You get faith in the Lord. Faith is something that's been put into application, something that's been applied. Somebody can say they have faith, but he said, you show me, James goes on to say, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You see, there needs to be the application. Him overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, and I also, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. Notice what he says, because this is a message to everybody. He who has an ear, I want you to check both sides of your head right now. You got ears? Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay? So important. If you do not apply God's wisdom that comes from his word, don't think you're going to receive anything because you are carnal. And a carnal person is someone who straddles the fence. They're double-minded. They have knowledge, but they don't apply it because of the influence of this world. So we need to seek wisdom, and with it, get understanding to apply it. Again, why do we need to seek it? Because we're not naturally inclined to possess it ourselves, that's for sure, because of our fallen nature. But God is willing to pour it without measure into us if we seek it. And again, it has to start somewhere. I want to tell you where it starts. Here's where it starts. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord, listen, is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. I have found that when wisdom is needed, again, I try to follow that anagram. You know, this is a lot of, I forget which preacher made it kind of famous. It's the KISS methodology, which is an anagram that means, you know, KISS, keep it simple, saint. You probably heard it, keep it simple, stupid. You know, I know Brother Horton used to use that way. But the fact is, most people aren't stupid. They just haven't been trained right, or they just haven't been told that they're to do what they hear. So in keeping with this KISS anagram, I want to use a simple method that I believe will help us to gain wisdom that we need. And it's from one of the most probably recognized passages of Scripture in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. There is so much in these two verses that if we would just take the time to meditate upon them. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. We all know life creates demand for wisdom, which again, God supplies when the conditions he has set forth are met. Again, what is wisdom? Again, there are various definitions of wisdom, and the Webster Dictionary defines it as the ability to make right use of knowledge. I heard a definition from one brother. I was reading about this brother was talking about it. And he said it was the ability to make the right use of knowledge. For example, knowing a tomato is a fruit is knowledge. Wisdom is knowing enough not to use it in a fruit salad. Follow that? Okay. One theological dictionary defines wisdom as prudent, considered, experienced, and competent action to master the various problems of life. So wisdom, therefore, is both moral with its implications, it's discerning in what's right. It's intellectual, it has intellectual implications, discerning what is true, and then wisdom is therefore involves the practical use of knowledge that enables a person to make right choices that will ultimately honor God. So the wise person is someone who patterns his or her finances, their goals in life, their relationships, and every aspect of their lives according to the specifications that are revealed in God's word. Okay? Job 28 and 28 says, and to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, listen, is understanding. You got to understand that. From a biblical perspective, if a person does not know God or rejects God's word, I mean, God who created all things, who reveals truth, who establishes absolute values, people don't know him and reject that person cannot be wise. So wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. It's having a reverent relationship with God, which means a deep respect and love and awe of who God is in our lives. We are faced with dozens of decisions every day, some big and some small. What's amazing is how many sources the average person uses in trying to make those decisions in their daily lives. Sometimes people will consult horoscopes, even ask their friends, their peers, or listen to programs like Oprah Winfrey or Dr. Phil and what have you. The problem is, see, is these are not necessarily from God. Most of the times they are not. Remember, the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but that's a way that leads to death. I guarantee you God's word will not lead you to death. It will lead you only to life. Now, especially when people look at things like horoscopes, you know, you wonder how could people do that, or are seeking advice from psychics or mediums. Christians have been known to do those things. Foolishness. Apostle James calls these kind of things sensual and demonic. James 3, verse 13 through 18. Who is wise with understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done by the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly, it is sensual, and demonic. Now, I'll give you an example. I'm going to go and read the rest of this in a moment. But to give you an example, a lot of times, people, as Christians, sometimes will go to a secular counselor for marital problems and what have you. Brother Horton was telling me a story one time that a couple told him, he says they went to a secular marriage counselor and told him their problems. He goes, yeah, that sounds like my third wife. That's what you get when you go to secular counseling. You get secular counseling, you know, not godly counseling. It's demonic, okay? Where envy and self-seeking, and that, I think that fell right into that, where they exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now it says, the fruit of the Spirit is sown in peace by those who make peace. See, God has called us to do things His way, not our own way. I read an illustration of a woman. She was driving through the mountains of west of Denver, and she ran into a snowstorm. She was completely lost, and she was peering ahead and saw a pickup truck with a snowplow attached to its front. Since she was lost, she decided to follow the truck and kept as close behind it as she possibly could as it removed the snow from the road. The truck would go up the hill, get to the top, make a U-turn, and then come back down the hill. And faithfully, she kept following that truck. After three times down the hill, the truck finally stopped, and the driver walked out and over to her car, and he said, "Lady, where are you going?" She said, "I'm on my way to Denver," she replied. The truck driver replied, "Well, you'll never get there following me. I'm just plowing my driveway." See, there's a point, though. In order to get to your destination, we must make sure we are on the right road. And to get on the right road, we need to follow God. He gives the right directions. That's why he goes on to say, like I said in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to them. You see, God will give you wisdom, and he gives it generously, and he will do it without finding fault in you. He's not going to insult you or make you feel unworthy for coming to him and asking for that wisdom. It's God's desire for us to have the wisdom that we need so that we can stay on that path that leads to eternal life. Now, before we close, I want to look at just a couple of myths that are out there, a couple of things that people say that are kind of concerning to some people. One of the myths is that God's will is hard to find. No, it's not. It's not really. And many of us struggle to figure out what God wants us to do in a number of different situations. But again, much of what he desires for our lives has already been revealed to us in the Word of God, in the Bible. And he's given us that Word to help us to answer those situations in our life. Psalms 119:105 clearly says, "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It was written to guide us. It was written to direct us. And our responsibility is to study it so that we can find out what he desires, not what we desire. I'm reminded of somebody who said he went to the altar. It was a doctor, and a lawyer went to the altar. And the doctor prayed through and got victory right away. But the lawyer, it took him a while. Finally, he prayed through, and he said to the doctor, he said, "How come you got victory so fast?" And he goes, "Well, I think it was because when I went up there, I pleaded guilty. You went up there and tried to plead your cause." And I think one of the times what people try to do is they try to go into the Bibles not with the understanding of, you know, what does God want me to do, but let's see if I can find a loophole, you know? So the second myth is God wants us to know the future. How many of you believe that? Does God tell us everything about the future? Yeah. If he did, where would faith be? God does not necessarily reveal what's coming next. In fact, We don't even know what tomorrow holds, the Bible tells us. And we're not to worry. Again, Matthew chapter 6, verse 34 says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. One reason that God doesn't reveal our entire future is because he wants us to trust him moment by moment as we take one step at a time. But what do we know what these steps of faith are? And do we even consider them? Because if we really think about it and understand what they really are, you will ultimately come to the place where you understand they are what will lead you into eternity with him. Know then what God wants. We need not only need to take time in his word, but we also need to take time in prayer. Again, when things get serious, a lot of times we are faced with a lot of life-changing decisions, and like, for example, in our health or jobs and different things like that. We need to pray. And one of the things that's hardest for us to do is pray. And I want to suggest to do that we even need to go beyond that. We need to even fast. Find out what his will is. So what we must do is to make wise decisions. Again, remembering Proverbs 3. First part, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Found another illustration that said back in 1981, there was a survey that was conducted by the Ladies' Home Journal that asked, in whom do you trust? The answers may come as a shock, but Walter Cronkite received 40% of the vote. Pope John Paul, 26, Billy Graham, 6, and God came in at 3%. We have trusted many people and many things in our lives. We have trusted our families, our friends, even our houses, trusted our transportation devices, our doctors, our healthcare system, and even our government. What do all these things have in common? They all have, at one time or another, let us down and have failed our trust. We have all felt the disastrous result of failed trust. Coincidence or confidences are shattered, tears are shed, feelings are hurt, trust is damaged, and bitterness grows. Whom or what can we trust? Jesus tells us to trust God. And since Jesus is God, the second person of the Godhead, he tells us we can trust him. And I believe that's totally true, 100%. After all, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Again, our problem is that we've gotten our eye off the ball. We've become so focused on the trials and difficulties of life that we've taken our focus off the creator of this life. Remember when Peter accepted Jesus' invitation to come out to him in the water? He was doing okay while he remained focused on Jesus. But when he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at the waves that were coming against him, what happened? He began to sink. God can get us through some of the most impossible situations, but we must keep our eyes focused on him and trust in him and not on anything else. We will soon find ourselves sinking in despondency and despair and depression. And so this crazy mixed up world, God tells us to place our trust in him and not in this world. We've got to have an unswerving belief in him, and he will direct our lives and bring us out to his perfect plan. Again, King David found this to be true, and in Psalms, he wrote about the righteousness of God. Even in the tragedies of life, he said that God is worthy of trust. In Psalms 9, verse 9 and 10, he said, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble, and to those who know your name, put their trust in you. You, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Again, we have the full resources of God available to us. When you're weak, he is your strength. When you feel pressured, he is your relief. When you need security, he is your refuge. And the key here, again, is trust. And if we don't place our trust in God, there's no access to his power if we don't. His mercy and his love, we have access to all of that. When trials arise and difficulties come, we must place our trust in God. Without trust in God, there can be no comfort, there can be no peace, there can be no strength, and there can be no relief. These are all accessed by faith. The word trust in the Hebrew literally means to lean with the whole body or to rest one's full weight on something. The word picture carries the idea of stretching ourselves out upon a bed and sitting down in a chair with full confidence that we're not going to be let down. To trust is to put our full weight into something. Trust the Lord is to rest our full weight, everything that we've got upon him. I can't help but think about that poem years ago about footprints in the sand. You know, he'll carry you. You know? How many of you heard that poem? Raise your hands. Here's our example. Well, for the benefit of these young people, I'm going to tell them this poem. Man had this dream. He was walking in the sand, and the Lord was walking with him. And as he's walking, he looks behind him, and he noticed that the two footprints disappear. There's only one footprint. And he said, Lord, what happened to you? Where did you go? The Lord spoke to him. He said, those are my footprints. That's when you, again, were down. I carried you. You see, he's always there. The Bible says he will never leave us nor forsake us. The enemy is trying to rob you of that knowledge and trying to say, oh, he's forsaken you. He's left you. No, he will never leave you, and neither will he forsake you. So to trust in the Lord is to rest your full weight, everything that you have, upon him. The word heart refers to more than just a place where feelings come from. In the Old Testament, the heart is considered the center of the mind, the will, and the emotions. We're to trust God with the whole of who we are, our feelings, our thoughts, and our decisions. We're not to put our trust and our confidence in ourselves, and we most certainly are not to put our faith and our confidence in man. There are several scriptures that deal with that. Psalms 146:3 says, do not put your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. In Psalms 118:8-9, it says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Dwight Moody said, trust in yourself and you are doomed to disappointment. Trust in your friends and they will die and leave you. Trust in money and you will have it taken from you. Trust in your reputation and some slanderous tongue may blast it. Trust in God and you will never be confounded in time or eternity. Last part of that verse in Proverbs 3, verse 5, it says, and lean not on your own understanding. Again, we've been given a positive admonition in the first part of that verse to trust in the Lord with all our heart. That is to lean the whole of our being upon him. But in the second part, it gives us a negative admonition, and that is that we are not to lean on our own understanding, of which we always find ourselves doing when we can't understand God. What are you doing? Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Whoever walks wisely will be delivered. It's been a very subtle but deadly proverb that's crept into minds of people. And it says, God helps them that helps themselves. This is not a biblical truth. It's a lie. But the Bible says that God helps those who trust him. And they are the ones who have found that they have no confidence in their own abilities or their capabilities. Isaiah understood this as he looked at his own righteousness and compared it to the righteousness of God. Listen to what Isaiah said. This is from the New Living Translation. We are all infected and impure with sin. We proudly display our righteous deeds. We find they are but filthy rags, like autumn leaves. We wither and fall, and our sins, like the wind, sweep us away. So if wisdom is what we need, then the answer is to first trust in the Lord with the whole of our being. And the second is to quit relying on ourselves for the answers. I believe that's the answer right there, plain and simple. All right, let's bow our heads. Looking around, I believe most everyone's here has made that decision. But if there's anybody who has not made a decision to receive Jesus as Savior, would you be willing to lift your hand right now? Anybody at all?